beginning in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank therefore himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come thither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband, in that thou saidst truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place to where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh. Lord, we thank you for the living water that we are told about today. Thank you that it is just available to us as it was to this woman. Thank you that your word is pure and upright and leads us into all truth. I pray, Lord, that you would lead us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. And to get the time setting that we have here this morning, Jesus has just left, or just prior to this, Jesus has been up to the first Passover in his ministry in Jerusalem. He's cast out those that were changing money and selling livestock. Then one of the nights of the Passover feast, Nicodemus comes to him, and they have that discussion. In chapter 3 and verse 22 says, after these things, so after the Passover was complete, Jesus remained in Judea for a while along the river there. And as we connect that with chapter 4, they're baptizing in the river, but it's not Jesus doing the baptizing. It's Jesus teaching, and his disciples are doing the baptizing. The Pharisees tried to bait John and bait the Jews, try to get jealousy going on. Of course, that's not going to happen because Jesus is God, and he knows that he sent John ahead of him, so there's no reason to be jealous of John's ministry. John knows that he is the forerunner of Christ, So there's no reason for him to get jealous of Jesus. So all this baiting is doing is increasing the angst among the Pharisees. And the Lord knew that. We see that in John chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So here, the Pharisees, they not only are they trying to get Jesus and John jealous of each other, but they're getting themselves all riled up because in that they're realizing they're losing people two ways now. Not just to John, but also to Jesus. So their anger, their jealousy, their concern for their way of teaching is increasing. But I want you to notice here that we see the deity of Christ in John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees are... So again, Jesus knew what was going on in the Pharisees' hearts. Sure, somebody might have told him. Sure, the Pharisees likely were telling him things just like they were with John of, hey, there's this other guy baptizing. How's your doctrine different than his doctrine? You're both taking Jews away from Judaism. So likely they were in his face, although he doesn't really say that. But the Lord knew. And a neat thing about the words in this passage is this whole passage is referring to Jesus by name, except where it talks about what he knew. You notice that? When it talks about what he knew, it calls him God. The Lord knew what the Pharisees were up to. And then as it's talking about Jesus among the people, it uses him by name. It speaks of him by name. The Bible continually reminds us that Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. He's God in the flesh. So we see here again his deity, his omniscience. Also, we see that displayed in his perfect timing. He knew the exact amount of time in John chapter 3 and verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. He knew the exact amount of time to stay in Judea. He knew how long that time around the Jews would tolerate his teaching. And you combine that with John chapter 4 and the first couple verses. In verse 3, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. He knew that the timing was right. Now, the other thing that you see about him knowing the timing is verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. He knew that the timing was not only right to leave Judea, but he knew if he left right now, he would reach a well, and there would be a woman come out of the city of Sychar that needed to be spoken with, that needed to know about the living water. That's what we're looking at this morning, is the living water that Jesus spoke of. But one more note by way of introduction is, again, through this series, I want to remind us that Jesus was always all of grace. All of grace. He spoke grace, he lived grace, he exuded grace. He had authority, power, and grace. Those are the things that they continually note. The people around him continually note that that is who Jesus was. That is who he had. For God to send his only begotten Son, that mankind, wicked, evil, at enmity with God, mankind could turn to God. God had to display himself with grace to us. We so often read the scriptures in our mental context of our culture and our being, our flesh. And I fear that we do that again in this instance with Jesus at the woman of the well, with the woman of the well. When in verse 22, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. As he reaches the climax of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, again, we use the term believe me as kind of like, you know, pay attention, I'm right, you know, I've got something to say, listen up here. And we read this in the same context, don't we? We look at it as if Jesus says, believe me, this is going to happen. If you do that, this is going to happen. We put our cultural inference on Christ. Anybody else normally read this passage this way? Yeah. I want to show you something. And we accentuate that with, woman, believe me. You know, we add that bit of derision. As I was studying this, I've been thinking about it all week, but I was reading over it again this morning and just kind of, you know, brushing everything up. I was reading over it again this morning and it occurred to me, what way did he say woman this time? We just a few weeks ago looked at how he used the word woman for his mother. So I looked it up. He used gunai. He says, ma'am. And then the words believe me. The word believe here is pisto. I think I'm saying that right. That word is only used for believe in the Bible one other time in the Bible. And that's in Mark 5:36, when the ruler of the synagogue was walking with Jesus back to the house. And the servant comes and meets them and says, your daughter's dead. Trouble not the master anymore. Oh, he's heartbroken. And Jesus looks at him, Mark 5:36, and says, be not afraid, only believe. Pisto is believe as it's a consolation. This is important. You must listen to me. It's a heartfelt cry. It's, I beseech you to believe me. Trust in me. Listen to what, there's no disdain at all in this. He says, ma'am, listen to what I'm saying and believe me. Woman, believe me. I'm telling you the most important thing you have ever heard. Oh, how this changes the entire discourse, our understanding of the entire discourse at the well. Jesus was not, you know, the woman of Samaria had our attitudes. She's like, you're a Jew. Why are you asking me to get you water? I mean, this is extremely out of the ordinary. And then she's saying, you're a Jew. You worship that way. We worship this way. But you also see fear in that. You say, well, where do you see the fear? Because Jesus, who knows the heart, uses this word for believe that he only used one other time to a man who had just heard that his daughter had died. Jesus knew her heart. He says, stop worrying about where to worship. Stop worrying about your sin. Stop worrying about your needs. Believe me. And truly, God Almighty is the only one who can say, believe him. in that sense. Because he knows he's telling you the whole truth. There is nothing else we ought to believe. Woman, believe me. Trust in what I have to say. If his words to her were that important to him, what did she need to believe? What did she need to believe? Well, obviously, you have to go back to where he started, the groundwork that he laid out. Verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, the woman of Samaria immediately went to the physical. You notice that Jesus, right from the beginning, says, do you know who's talking to you? And it takes her a while to catch on. To catch on that that's even part of the conversation. But Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. What is this living water? The Bible tells us that the living water is the Word of God. This is the living water. Folks, it's just as applicable today for you and I as it is and was for the woman of Samaria. It is the same thing that Jesus is asking us, is calling us to ask of him the living water. Now, we know of our own hearts. We live through our lives, and our tendency is to say, Lord, bless me as I do my own thing. Our tendency is to spend time in church on Sunday and maybe Wednesday night, and that's our spiritual fix for the week. Oh, we know we should have devotions. We know that we should study on our own. We know that the Bible is where truth is from, but we'll get that from church. Or, well, we don't have time right now, or whatever the case may be. Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God, you would ask for living water. Folks, when we don't take part in the gift of God, we're not drinking from the living water. See, this isn't just salvation that he's talking about. Salvation is indeed part of it. The Bible's clear. You can't understand the Word of God. You can read it. You can glean from it. It can lead you to salvation, but you can't understand the Word of God until you're saved. Corinthians tells us that these things are darkness to those who are blind. But when we get saved, the Spirit comes and dwells and explains these things to us, helps us to understand His Word. It is the gift of God. The understanding of Almighty Eternal God is in these pages. The fact that He's preserved it for us today is a gift. The gift is, yes, God's dear Son, Jesus Christ, but you and I wouldn't know about that without His Word. And here Jesus says, the living water. In the Bible, what is water illustrative of? Who can help me out here? Salvation? Not quite. The Word. The Word. Time and time again, God calls the Bible water. Now, Jesus was giving the woman of Samaria spoken word and asking her to believe what he had said. He was saying that He would come and dwell in her heart, he'd cleanse her sins. And we'd have the fountain in her heart. But he, all through that, he's talking about the water. Now, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word. So it's synonymous in that way. But how we know God is through the Word. So for us to apply what he said to the woman at the well, we need to first of all know and accept what the water is. Jesus wants you to give you a drink today. He wants to give you a well and a fountain of sustenance for your Christian life. But for you to tap into that, for you to fill your cup, you have to know what the water is. The Old Testament talks about the Jews trying to get drinks from empty cisterns. Why is that? Because they didn't know what the water was. They were following their traditions. They were following their rabbinical teachings. So forth. They were trying to drink from empty cisterns because they would not take the law and the prophets and believe them for what they said. You know, we do the same thing. We read some book by a great teacher. We listen to our favorite preacher. We do this, we do that. We follow such and such a person because we like the way they explain things. And we may get a bit of a drink. But Jesus said, ask of me, and I will give you to drink living water. You see, if we're truly seeking the Lord, this should be our primary reading material. This is the living water. Jesus said, whosoever, in verse 14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. He didn't just give us the spoken word, he gave us the written word. And it said, he said, whosoever. It is just as applicable for you and I as it was for the woman at the well. Whosoever shall drink of this water shall never thirst. In Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Not only is this water good for drinking, but it's good for washing. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by, help me out here, the Word. When God wants to cleanse you, he uses the Word. When God wants to sanctify you, he uses the Word. When God wants you to drink of the blessings of his wonders, he uses the Word. This is living water. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Jesus, praying for the believers, says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're sanctified, we're washed, we're sustained by the word. Thy word, God's word, is truth. Psalm 34 and verse 8. It's not just a New Testament concept. Psalm 34 and verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. There's a correlation there, isn't there? Jesus says, ma'am, believe me. Trust in me. I want to offer you living water. The psalmist said, taste. and see that the Lord is good. Now, there's many ways that we can taste and see, but time and time again, Jesus, the living Word, is illustrated to us as something as either water or bread. The two main things that sustain us. Water and bread. Jesus is our main sustenance. And Jesus teaches us who He is with the Word. The Spirit teaches us how to come to God with the Word. There's no new revelation. There's no, we can't become a more mature Christian just by going around and never opening our Bibles. Doesn't work. The water is the Word. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, water can taste good. Do you know that? Now, we get so spoiled. We like to have our pop or juice or coffee, whatever. And then, man, who wants to drink water? Though sometimes water can taste bad, can't it? You hit well water that's really heavy in iron. Leaves your mouth nice and dry. You get some of this bottled water and it tastes like old carrots or something. I don't know. At least that's what it tastes like to me. But then sometimes you get a drink of water. That's good. It's just what you needed. When you delve into the Word, when you live by the Word, you'll find, taste and see the Lord is good. There's no brackish water in the Bible. The brackish water is what you're going to find in all the stuff that they add the Bible to and then say they're telling the truth. The Bible is good water. That's the second thing. It leads us to the second thing that we need to understand, just as she did. We need to acknowledge that we're thirsty. Now, she knew she was thirsty because she came out to the well. She knew she needed that water for drinking, for washing, for cleaning her house, whatever it was. She knew she needed water. But she didn't know the water that she really needed in her heart. She needed to acknowledge that she was thirsty. She obviously was searching. She immediately went to religion with Christ. So there was questions in her mind. How much she knew that they were real, honest questions, it's hard to say. A lot of times when you're witnessing to people, they come up with all these excuses or bring up a debate or whatever, and they don't realize that the reason they have those questions in their own mind is because they really are spiritually dehydrated. It's interesting the correlation between that and actual dehydration. Do you know most times when you're actually truly dehydrated, you don't know it? Because your body has switched gears and is actually taking moisture from yourself. It still has to have that moisture, so it begins to drain your organs and your tissue and your blood, drain the moisture from other places. Your body is the metabolism has switched the way it's operating. A few years ago, I ended up being hospitalized because I was dehydrated with a fever, and I had a lot of other issues going on, which is why we went into the hospital. I didn't know I was dehydrated. I wasn't thirsty. I had other problems, I thought. Well, they stuck the IV in and pumped that saline water in, and within a little while, I was doing quite a bit better. I wasn't well, but I was doing quite a bit better. And they said, well, you were dehydrated. See, I didn't know I was thirsty. In chapter 4, verse 10 again, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest, if you knew what water you needed, would you take it? You know, it's the same question to us. If you really knew what water you needed, would you drink it? Oh, well, I don't drink water, eh? I only drink soda pop. And I'm not dehydrated because, you know, there's water in that. Well, it's true that you can stay hydrated with pop. But the amount, I looked all this up a few years back because Tiffany and I were having this discussion. You can stay hydrated with any kind of drink. But the amount you have to consume of pop or coffee or tea or is so much greater than water. Water and concentrated fruit juice are the two ways that your body can gain the most moisture from. The rest of it, the caffeine, it increases your metabolism and rushes a lot of that through. The sugars increase your metabolism and rushes a lot of that through, and so forth. I'm not here to give a health lesson, but the other drinks, you can stay hydrated, but you have to consume way more to get a little bit of good. And the illustration here is, oh, well, I spend all my time, you know, I read all these good books, and they're really helping my Christian life. Do you know, if you just read your Bible, if you read your Bible as much as you read these other things, you would get more. If you read your Bible more than you read these other things, you would get even more. Because there wouldn't be as much to flush out. The Word is living water. It nourishes and sanctifies and cleanses, washes your spirit. It is proper drink. It's not just enough to get you by, but it is what you need. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Well, sometimes we ridicule her because she wanted instant satisfaction. She was still looking at the physical, and sure, she was. And she was slow of mind. She wasn't catching on what he was saying. And oftentimes we don't either. But the good thing about that statement is she started to acknowledge that she was thirsty. It began to open her up to what she really needed. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 17, we're told, Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It's not just about there's some water there. It's about come away from that and drink the good water. Oh, well, I listen to CCM music and it's okay because the message is great. It's all about Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Okay, maybe there's a little bit of water there. But there's all this other stuff that's actually holding you back. Oh, well, these places that I go, it's, you know, there's good things about it. Well, maybe there's a few drops there. But the Bible says come out from among that and get a hold of the water. Not just what water's been added to make it attractive or to excuse it as being attractive, whatever that might be. Get a hold of the water. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I'll go there for sake of time, but Paul said to the Galatian church, I marvel that so soon you've turned away from the truth, from the doctrine. He had given them the water. And then some other teachers come in and start trying to put the law back on them. Oh yeah, that sounds good. That's something we can do. And they turned from it. The church turned in its doctrine. Why? Because they were drinking sugar water. They were drinking that which tasted good. We're told that as time progresses, as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. How does that happen? When we stop drinking the living water. Itching ears, tickling words. It's all just more expressions for water that tastes good. It goes down sweet. It doesn't wash me out as much as I need. Along with this, right in with Jesus trying to describe to her that she needed living water, he was synonymously trying to get her to identify the source. He is the source. The Lord Jesus, by his death on the cross, rising again, offering us salvation, is the source of living water. He is the living word. All things are given by inspiration. It is his word. He is the source. He needed her to see this water and to see that he was the source. Just like he needs us to identify these two things. He needs us to know that he is the source, that his word is the water, and that we are thirsty. We might not know. We might be in dehydration mode where we don't feel thirsty. We might be in sugar water mode where we've got that which tastes good to us and we're fine. We're a good Christian. Just don't wash me with that good stuff. Say, well, what about the fountain? I want you to note her mind. Oh, it's a deep well. It's hard to get water. It's hard to pull water out of this well. Are you greater than our fathers? Sometimes we don't read the Bible because we think, oh, I can't pull these lessons out of here like the preacher can. Oh, some things in the Bible, well, they're hard for me to understand. Well, the Bible's very deep. I don't know how to draw from there. But that's not what Jesus is saying. If the Bible is this living water that quenches our thirst, it must not be that hard to draw from. How is that? Well, as I mentioned in Corinthians, it tells us that if we're a believer, if we've been saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Spirit comes and dwells within us, and He teaches us His Word. Jesus told the woman at the well that it's not a well that we have to draw from. It's an artesian well. It springs up. The water comes out of it. Have you ever noticed when you do pick up your Bible and you're reading along and something pops up at you? Wow, that's interesting. Or wow, that fits my situation. Or wow, that's an answer to this conversation I had with somebody. Guess what just happened? Some water sprang up out of the well and quenched your thirst. You were thirsty and you didn't know it, and you went, that was good. It's an artesian well. How does it do that? How does it do that? Oh, it's just words on a page. And it, you know, he was talking to somebody else a long time ago. How does it apply to me? Well, there's a fountain there. And the fountainhead is the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Psalm 119 and verse 11. And we're going to parallel this with John 14:26 in just a moment. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That sounds like the psalmist was drinking the living water, doesn't it? Not, he wasn't just splashing around in it. He wasn't going for a swim. He wasn't setting it up on a shelf and saying, boy, that's nice water for the flowers to grow in. He was drinking it. Thy word have I hid in my heart. It's ingested, that I might not sin against thee. Well, does the word by itself keep you from sinning? Well, let's parallel it with John 14. And verse 26. You see, folks, the word by itself can't keep you from sinning because lost people can read the Bible and be just as blind as before. I've talked to lost people that, at least in that conversation, sounded like they knew the Bible better than me. That was embarrassing. They're using it to not get saved. Has happened more than once. Does that word keep them from sinning? They knew their Bible, so whether or not they had verses memorized, they had it in their heart to a degree. Because without a Bible in their hands, they could say, oh, well, the Bible says this, and the Bible says this, and the Bible says this, and the Bible says this. Kids, memorizing verses is great, and it's necessary. But just because you know a few verses doesn't mean Psalm 119 verse 11 is just going to happen. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There has to be a fountainhead. There has to be something that brings that word to mind when the temptations come up. When the tempter comes, when the scorner comes and says, oh, the Bible doesn't mean that. There has to be something that brings that water up where you need it. And that is the fountain of living water that Jesus said would flow out of us. How is that? John chapter 14 and verse 26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You see, we drink, and the times of refreshing come from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit being part of our life, in our heart. He's teaching us. He shall teach you all things. So we have understanding of this word that we learn, of these things we memorize, and of what is brought from the pulpit. And bring all things to your remembrance. In Matthew it tells us, and I didn't write the verse down, I'm sorry. It tells us, don't be afraid of magistrates. Don't be afraid of the law when they take you for your faith's sake to stand before judgment. Don't be afraid. Because in that time the Spirit will teach you what you ought to say. Well, how's He going to teach you what you ought to say if you don't know the Word? Because He is the fountainhead of the Word. He brings living water to remembrance. He brings living water to act in your life, to to wash you, to cleanse you, to quench your thirst, to sanctify you, to allow you to grow, to help you to grow. You must have the Spirit in your water, in your life. You must be saved. You must be seeking the Spirit, not quenching Him. We're told in Ephesians. To quickly recap before we get to the last point. She needed to believe that it was living water. That living water is the Word of God. She needed to acknowledge that she was thirsty and needed a drink. And not just a drink, but a continual drink. A continual sipping at that cup of blessing. And she needed the Holy Spirit to be that fountain in her life. To bring the truth continually in her mind and in her heart. These are the things that we need too. Then I want you to notice one more thing in John chapter 4. This is not always something we notice in verse 7. How did Jesus begin the conversation? There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Oh, we brush over that because that's just the conversation opener. Right? Have you ever wondered, does Jesus ask us to give him to drink? If the water is the Word, if the Bible describes having the Word work in our life as a cup of blessing for us, can we give Jesus a cup of blessing? If He was talking about living water, and He's asking the woman at the well, give me to drink, obviously He can't be asking her for living water when He's the living water, right? Well, maybe he was. Because when we obey God, when we follow Him, when we drink of this water and converse with Him about it, the Bible tells us that we are blessing Him. The Bible tells us, and there's many references, we don't have time to, it's be a whole other thing just to go through them. But the Bible tells us that we are a good taste to God, that we are a sweet sacrifice, and when He's the high priest, the priests ate of the sacrifice after. That was their meal. We can be a sweet sacrifice. The Bible tells us that we are a sweet smelling savor when we follow Him. So, well, how can I be a blessing to God? Psalm 103 in verse 1. The Psalms is full of an admonition to bless God. Psalm 103 in verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, and continues on with all these wonderful things about what God does for us. They are the things that we taste when we are drinking of the living water, when we are washing ourselves in the Word of God. And the psalmist says time and time again, bless the Lord. How do we bless the Lord? Well, by praising Him. By speaking of Him, by sharing with others, but also with Him. What He's done for us. If you ever read the Psalms with the understanding that they're written by inspiration as the psalmist speaking to God, Think about that. The psalmist was not just saying, well, hey, this would sound good if the choir said all these fancy words. That wasn't the point of the psalms. These are prayers the psalmist was speaking to God. So read it. Read Psalm 103 when you get home as a window into a conversation between David and God. He's not just talking to himself. He introduces it with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then he begins to speak about all the wonderful things God does. Tell you what, the Bible tells us that that blesses God. That is like giving God a drink. When Jesus looked at that woman of Samaria who he must needs go and meet, he said, "Would you give me a drink? Would you become my child? Would you become my servant? Would you become my friend?" Kids, do you feel special when you take mommy or daddy a drink? Feel like you did something really nice for them? Well, you did. Jesus is asking, would you become my child and have that thrill? When you know you did something that blesses God? He says, would you be my servant? The servants, it's our duty to sustain the master. Would you be my friend? You have friends over, and what's the polite first thing to do? You want to have a cup of coffee? Can I get you something to drink? Some water, juice? That's ingrained in basically every culture. You have guests over, you offer them something to drink. Jesus says, are you my friend? Will you bless me by obeying my word, by walking after my... Would you give me a drink? Have you noticed that Jesus asked her to do that for him before she even knew that she could be a friend of Christ? Again, that shows us his grace, his love for mankind, his love for a sinner. Oh, Jesus can't save me. I'm too bad of a person. She was pretty bad off. We won't go into all that today, but she was pretty bad off. And Jesus said, would you give me a drink? Would you come be part of my family? My household. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. The disciples knew this as well. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's not just an introduction. It's a reminder. Hey, we better be blessing God too. He's blessed us with all things. Let us return a blessing to him. He has fed us well. He has given us the drink that sustains us, the living water that springs up into everlasting life. That's what this word gives us, is everlasting life. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. He told the Pharisees they thought it. They didn't understand it. But we don't just think we have eternal life. Jesus said when there's living water and the Spirit indwells us and he's that fountainhead, we have. It springs up into everlasting life. Man, what a blessing. Will we taste and see? Psalm 16 and verse 7. One more verse. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. How does he give us counsel? Through his word. My reins also instruct me in night seasons, in dark times. Who should have the reins of our heart? The Holy Spirit. if we are drinking of the fountain, of the water that comes from the fountainhead of the Spirit dwelling in us, if we've given Him the reins. Yes, I understand this is a lot of figurative language, but it's wonderful figures to tell us the wonderful grace of God. The blessings of salvation. Everlasting. It springs into everlasting life. When you get saved, your eternal life begins that moment. But you don't have to wait to put on the robes of glory to taste all of the wonders of God. Through the Spirit and through the washing of the water by the Word. You can have joy, unspeakable and full of blessing today. And that's what God wants from us. And when we partake of that, we in turn give Him to drink. We bless Him in return. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your wonderful mercy and grace. Thank You for that living water that we hold in our hands. Lord, help us to acknowledge in a greater way the importance of it, that we might know You and love You and serve You in a way that honors and blesses You. In Jesus' name, amen.